All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Psalm 85. Psalm 85 in your Bible. I used to say Psalm chapter 85, and then some good man corrected me and said, you know, it's not, they're chapters in the Bible, but in Psalms they're not chapters, they're Psalms. The word Psalm means song. So it's Psalm 85, song number 85. They were actually songs that the Hebrews sung back in those days. Well, I've been enjoying our lessons on how to pray, and we're basing it upon R.A. Torrey's famous book, written way back in 1900, actually. That book was copyrighted in 1900. Now the copyright has run out, and it's not a copyrighted work anymore, and it's available, you know, in the public domain, which means it's on the internet. You can download copies of it for free, and it's a powerful thing. And you know what's neat about the truths of the Bible? That even if a preacher preaches the Bible way back in 1900, they're still valid truths today, because God's Word never changes. Isn't that wonderful? So here we have Psalm 85, and we're going to study this topic, the need of general revival. The need of general revival. And we'll see what that has to do with prayer. I was so glad that Torrey included a chapter in his book about the need for general revival. Look down at Psalm 85 and verse 6. The Bible says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" What happens when God revives his people in that verse? Okay, somebody whispered it. Yes, they rejoice. They rejoice. One of the reasons we know we need revival today is because many Christians have lost their joy. I was telling the choir, I said, when we get up here and sing, "It's a Wonderful Day," you feel that in your heart. Make sure your face knows that too. It's a wonderful day today. You know, no, let's be happy about it. Because it is a wonderful day when you're saved, when you know the Lord is your Savior. But what happens is, we can slide back and lose some of the joy of the Lord. And when that happens, we need revival. The need for general revival is shown in the fact that many Christians today have lost their joy. Turn back with me to Psalm 119. We'll see one more verse tonight. By way of introduction, Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, so go all the way back to verse 126. Psalm 119, and then all the way back to verse 126. Some people say, well, yeah, we need revival. We need God to revive His people. But, you know, this probably isn't the right time. When I came across this verse, the Lord stirred my heart. Look at this verse, Psalm 119, 126. "It is time for Thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." Why was it time for God to work? Because they had made void God's law. Now, when you make something void, the word void means empty. And to a lot of people today, this book is just empty words. They think, you know, the Bible's no big deal. It's hard to understand. It's an old book. And to many people today, they have made void God's law. Even Christians, even some preachers nowadays are saying, well, you know, there's parts of the Bible that really, you know, they're not for us. That was, you know, for Israel or something like that. And they take parts of the Bible away from us. God said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. All Scripture, the whole of this Bible is profitable. But they have made void thy law. Many Christians today don't read God's Word. There's that old song, "Dust on your Bible, dust on the Holy Word. Get the dust off your Bible and redeem your poor soul." You know, you get dust on the Bible, you know. Got to blow that thing off before you come to church on Sunday. Wait a minute. When God's Word is not that important, things are pretty bleak. And we might think, how can God revive our nation, America? How can God revive His church when Christians are so cold? Wait a minute. When God's word has been made void by people or made to be not that important. Psalm 119, 126 says, now it's time for you to work, God. Now it's time for you to work because they've made void thy law. There's no better time for God to send revival than right now because Christians have lost their joy. God's word has been made void by many folks. And that just means the time is ready. The time is ripe. God could send a general revival, as Torrey calls it in his book, or as I like to call it, a widespread revival. God could send that widespread revival today. Now, what's this have to do with prayer? Well, to pray right in our day, much of our prayers need to be about God reviving His people. We need to pray about the need for general revival. So if you take your sheet that was in your bulletin, by the way, we ran out of bulletins today. You know, I always have the same number, but this morning we had such a good crowd, we ran out of bulletins. And there's the note sheet inside there, so maybe you didn't get one. You know, Mike, you probably didn't get one. Anybody have an extra one we can pass back to Mike, our guest today? He didn't have an opportunity to get one this morning. So somebody give yours up for our guest, that'd be a good thing. All right. There on the note sheet, you might want to fill in some things. But first of all, we see the definition of revival. The definition of revival. What is revival? Well, somebody says, well, a bunch of people got saved at our church on Sunday, so we had revival. Well, I think that's an outgrowth of revival. But revival actually is a renewing of life. A renewing of life. That's what revival is all about, a renewing of life. When somebody gets saved, they get life for the first time. They get eternal life. They don't get revived, they get vived. Okay? They get life the first time. Well, then when a Christian gets kind of cold, maybe a little bit dead, not real excited about spiritual things, they need to have that life renewed. They need to be revived. And so revival is a renewing of life. Now, it results in unbelievers having life imparted to them because when unsaved people see Christians like us revived and excited about spiritual things, well, then they want what we've got. They say, wow, there must be something about being a Christian. That guy's got something special. That's what I need. When we've lost our joy, the unsaved don't see that. But when we're filled with God's Spirit, controlled by His Spirit, and excited about the Christian life, then unsaved people will want to be saved. So the salvation of souls is a result of revival. But revival itself is something that takes place in believers like us as we come back to what we ought to be for God and get the fire back again. Secondly, let's talk about this term general revival. Torrey uses that term in the book that we're reading together. And he calls it general revival to mean not just revival that occurs among a few Christians in a few localities, but actually revival in a widespread way, where Christians, a number of Christians are having revival. Folks, I think you understand this. Each one of us as an individual Christian can have revival and live in the state of revival right now. You can have a personal revival right now. All it involves is saying, God, search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And when we surrender to God and give ourselves to Him, we come back to what we ought to be with Him, and our relationship is strong, we're revived. And so you can be revived tonight, or you can be living in a state of revival today. So revival is a personal thing. What happens is revival is contagious. And when someone gets right with God and gets excited about the things of the Lord, where they're excited about the preaching of the Word, they're excited about coming to church and being involved in the same, they're excited about going out and witnessing for Christ, and that excitement is contagious. And other people start getting right with God. And other Christians start getting revived. And pretty soon you have a general revival. I've seen it happen across youth groups. I've seen it happen across, once in a while, across churches. It's been a long time since it happened across a nation. Okay? It's been about 100 years since what we think is the last widespread nationwide revival. It was in the country of Wales, right at the turn of the 19th century, about 1904 in Wales. There were some works in Ireland. In the United States, it's been almost 150 years since a big widespread revival took place. But it is time for thee to work, O Lord, for they have made void thy law. And God can do that today. God can start a revival. He could start it in a church like ours if we would get excited about spiritual things. Now, you say, well, we're such a small church. Wait a minute. God used 12 disciples to turn the world upside down, the Bible says. They turned the world upside down with their doctrine, with their teaching about Jesus Christ. And God can do wonderful things. And you know, those disciples, they weren't even that educated, were they? Only Peter was outgoing. The rest of them were kind of shy, quiet fishermen. Of course, Matthew was a tax collector, so nobody liked him. They didn't want to listen to him. But God used those guys. And the Lord can use us as well. We could see a general revival. Let's talk next about the results of revival. What are the results of revival? If God sends a widespread revival, what will happen? And when God revives us individually, what happens? If I want to know, do I need revival? Let's check our lives. Let's see. Do I need individual revival or not? Well, what are the results of revival? First, among God's servants. Number one, a new love for souls. A new love for souls. When God's people are revived, when God's servants are revived, there's a longing to see men brought to Christ. We're not content just to walk through our daily walk of life and never get to tell anybody about the gospel of salvation. We're not content to make it through a week without giving out gospel tracts and telling people how to be saved. If we're revived, we've got a new love for souls. We think, these people that I see around town, these people that I work with, my neighbors, they have souls that are bound for either heaven or hell. And I've got to have a love. I've got to have a concern. If that love and concern is there, that's part of being revived. If it's not there, I need revival. Number two, a new love for God's Word. A new love for God's Word. And also a new trust in its truth. You know, sometimes you read something in the Bible and you think, I don't know about that, Lord. But when you're revived, you say, okay, Lord, I'll trust it. You said it, that settles it. Sometimes young people will read things in the Bible and think, I know my parents and my grandparents lived that way, but I don't know if I could live that way. Wait a minute. When you're revived, you read it in God's Word and you say, I'm going to trust the truth, God. You said it. I trust it. I'll just do what it says. I like to think, you know, some people get so educated, they think, that they know more than the Bible. And they can correct the Bible and say, well, you know, the Bible says that, but it really doesn't mean that. And sometimes we're tempted to weasel out of things like that. No, wait a minute. If we are revived, then we just trust the truth. We say, God, you said it. That settles it. I'm just going to do what you say. And there's a love for God's Word. There's an interest in it. There's a desire to read it. There's a desire to hear preaching. Because when we're revived, we want to hear from God. And this is the only way He speaks today, through His Word. Number three, among God's servants there will be a new power and joy in service. A new power and joy in service. Now, I'll tell you, summer in Florida, it has been hard the last couple months to go out witnessing for the Lord. Okay, it's hot, you know, and it's hard. You know, yesterday we were out, and I had Kiara and Tim with me, and we were going up to the doors, and I'm smiling, you know, and saying hello, you know, from Bethel Baptist Church, and introducing ourselves to the community and so forth, and it was fine for a little while, and then after a while, I was finding it hard to smile. Because, the sweat's just kind of pouring down your eyes, you know. And I said, okay, this is going to be embarrassing at the door, so I better blot that off first, you know. So it's hard. But listen, the weather's going to turn, and we have no excuse pretty soon. Do we have the joy in serving the Lord? Are we excited about it? There's a joy deep down inside when we're revived. There's a new joy in service for the Lord. Well, that's what happens among God's servants when revival takes place. But there are also some results that take place upon God's people in general, the Christians in general. Number one, separation from the world. Separation from the world. Maybe you read Tori's chapter that go along with tonight's lesson. And it wasn't it interesting that here back in 1900, as Tori writes that chapter, he says, you know, when Christians are revived, they'll be separated from the world. And then he mentions three things. He mentions playing cards, dancing, and movies. Now, I found that interesting that way back in 1900, he was having to preach about worldliness among Christians in some of the same areas that we struggle with today. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, you know, playing cards, I know that what makes it wrong is gambling, obviously, right? But in our family, we've had the practice that we just don't use gambling cards, even if we're not gambling on them. We just don't use them. You say, well, why not? I mean, what's wrong with, you know, playing fish or something with gambling cards if you're just playing fish? Okay, I can't condemn you for it, but I found Jeremiah 10:2. It said, learn not the way of the heathen. And I just said, you know, I don't want my kids growing up knowing all about the playing cards and what all the different things stand for and everything and how to play blackjack and poker, because then they're just going to be tempted to gamble. And I'd rather not know that. And here Tori mentions way back in 1900 the worldliness among Christians who were involved with those things. He mentions dancing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 talks about lasciviousness, the desire for things of the flesh. And that's so much enhanced, especially in the modern dance. Of course, dancing today isn't as bad as it was in 1900, right? No, it's a lot worse, isn't it? It's a lot worse. And if Tori preached on it back then, we need to preach on it today. And then he mentioned movies. You know, I didn't even know they had movies in 1900. Did they have like just the Charlie Chaplin, no sound or something? Did they have sound in 1900? Nobody was alive then. I don't know. But he mentioned it in his book, and I thought, wow. Psalm 101 verse 3 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. And if he thought Charlie Chaplin was wicked, what would he think of today's movies? Can you imagine? And yet Christians across America think nothing of paying their money at the movie theater. Maybe they don't pay for something wicked, but they support that industry and pay for that. And I'll tell you, that doesn't happen when there's revival. When there's revival, instead of being so excited about, oh, did you hear about this new film coming out? We got to go see this movie. It just came out. Instead, we'll be excited about the things of the Lord. And we'll have a lot more excitement about spiritual things. When revival hits Christians generally, there'll be separation from the world. There'll also be a spirit of prayer. A spirit of prayer. How do we know if we need revival or not? Well, if we're in a state of revival, there's a spirit of prayer. Prayer meetings change from being a mere formality or a duty to becoming a necessity for a hungry heart. You'd be saying, Pastor Needler, can't we have some more prayer meetings? You know, for a while, we were once in a while having Monday night prayer meetings for the men. And I praise the Lord for this. I look at that every week and think, can I have one this Monday night? And it seems like every Monday night there's something coming up and going on. But one of the men in the church came to me and said, Pastor, are we going to have some more of those Monday night prayer meetings? And I thought, amen. Amen. There's a hungry heart. There's somebody that wants to meet with God. When revival hits, instead of asking, does God answer prayer? Revived Christians know that He does answer prayer. And so they besiege the throne of heaven day and night and say, God, come through for us. Lord, save my unsaved loved ones. Lord, save people in the city of Northport. Father, help us to help these new Christians grow in the Lord. Lord, keep the devil away from those new Christians. Keep them growing. And when we know that God answers prayer because we're revived, prayer becomes exciting. We think, what is God going to do? I know He wants to answer. I'm asking things that are according to His will. So if I keep asking, pretty soon God's going to answer. And we start getting excited about prayer when we're revived. Number three, seeking the lost. Seeking the lost. When we're revived, we'll be talking to them in the streets, in the stores, at their homes. We'll be watching for them at the preaching meetings. We'll be talking about Christ more than we talk about the politics or the weather. I like how Tori put it back in 1900. He said, we'll be talking of Christ more than politics and the weather and the new bonnets and the latest novels. You know, preachers in those days preached against novels, you know, fiction novels. And I'll tell you, today, a lot of those novels are trash today, too, aren't they? And preachers weren't shy about that kind of thing. Hey, we'll be excited about seeking the lost when we're revived. Somebody said to me, I'm not so sure about this next Sunday school series. You know, about actually three or four people said that to me. Hey, wait a minute. Say, Lord, revive my heart. Give me a vision. Give me a burden for the lost so that I can be excited about reaching them for Christ. Number four, rejoicing in the Lord. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may... Come on now. Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may... Rejoice in thee. Thank you, Ben. Rejoice in thee. Okay? There's rejoicing when revival comes. And then number five, a renewed desire for the Bible. A renewed desire for the Bible. No longer will God's Word be void or empty to us. We'll be excited about it when we're revived. How about the unsaved world? What are the results of revival for this unsaved world? Number one, there will be a deep conviction of sin. Listen to John 16, verse 7 and 8. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you, Jesus said, that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. God's Holy Spirit, when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There will be deep conviction of sin. Now, that's gone on ever since Jesus ascended to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the believers. And if you're saved, you've got God's Holy Spirit indwelling you today. But watch, the Bible tells Christians, not only are you indwelled, but you need to be what the Bible calls filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that was written to the Christians at Ephesus. They had to be filled. They had to be controlled by God's Spirit. And when He fills up our life, when He takes control of our lives, there will be a deep conviction of sin among the unsaved world. There will also be a definite conversion of souls. When revival came, and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the believers at Pentecost, immediately the result was the conversion of 3,000 people on one day. Wouldn't that have been a great day to be a part of? To be there? And they baptized them on that day. Can you imagine trying to baptize 3,000 people in one day? I'm sure the 12 apostles were all baptizing, and maybe they commissioned some other people to baptize as well, because 3,000 in one day, saved and then baptized and then added to the church all in one day. What a great thing happened. But why? Because the Holy Spirit came upon them. They had a prayer meeting, and they prayed and tarried for 3 days until God's Spirit and power came upon them. And then they went out as witnesses. A quote from Torrey's book, he says, I am constantly reading of revivals here and there where Christians were greatly helped, but there were no conversions. I have my doubts about that kind. Okay, Torrey was saying, you know, when real revival hits, there will be a deep conviction of sin among the unsaved, and there will be a definite conversion of souls. Well, what do you think? Do we need revival? I think just looking at the definition of revival and the results of revival show us that we've got a need nowadays. But let's look a little bit further, and let's consider a few other conditions that show us that we need revival today. First of all, the condition of church leaders. There are many church leaders today that have been trained in colleges and seminaries that claim to be teaching the Bible, but they no longer teach God's Word. There are many seminaries today who will tell people that, you know, the Bible is a good book, but to say that every word is inspired, that's going overboard. That's not going overboard. That's just going with what God told us. He told us, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Every word is inspired. And young people, as you go off to Christian college, be careful that you pick a college that is true to God's word. It'll narrow it down. You'll have to cross off a number of Christian colleges because they're not true to God's Word. Many of our church leaders today have been trained in some of those wrong teachings, and we need revival. There are many church leaders who believe right, but they've never learned to really wrestle with God in prayer. And so we need revival. There are many church leaders who have no yearning for souls to be saved. I've been amazed at the number of times, whenever we have a guest speaker around here, I like to take them out soul winning with me. I say, hey, let's go out and witness. You know, and some of them are not accustomed to that. And I think, you know, why are we having this guy come preach? He's not even have a burden for souls. Okay? We need to have a burden for lost souls. And if the church leaders don't have it, how are the people in the pews or the chairs going to have it? Okay? We need to have that burden. So the condition of church leaders shows the need for revival. Secondly, the condition of the church. The doctrinal condition. Here in the year 2010, you've got to be careful about wrong teaching in the churches. There's a teaching nowadays that I call Lordship Salvation, which says that if you're really saved, then you'll be doing this and this and this and this and this. And if you're not doing this, 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 and this, then you're probably not saved. Now, wait a minute. Is my salvation based on those good works? This and this and this and this and this? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now, a Christian ought to be doing this and this and this and this and this. But if I'm not, that doesn't mean I'm not saved. My salvation is based on what I've done with Jesus Christ. If I put all my trust in Him and received Him for my soul's salvation, then I know I'm saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't remember the exact words I said, but when I was a kid, I said, Lord, I'm a sinner. Jesus, You died for me. And I'm trusting You to save me. And I called upon Him and I meant it. And I know He saved me on that day. Now, have I always lived like a Christian ought to live since then? I wish I had. But no, I haven't. But I still know I'm saved. Because my salvation is not based on works. And nowadays, even in some of our so-called fundamental, even Baptist churches, there's some teaching that is well-meaning. They're looking out and they're seeing Christians who are backslidden and need revival. And they say, that person must not even be saved. And so they're preaching this way to try to get them saved. Well, a lot of times the problem isn't that they're not saved. It's just that they need to be revived. They need to come back to where God wants them to be. So be careful of that doctrine. There's the multiplicity of Bible versions nowadays. Be careful of that. There's the teaching that music is amoral. It's neither right or wrong. All that matters is the words. Be careful of that teaching. There's the teaching that God's grace gives us license to be worldly. Hey, we're under grace nowadays. We can live however we want. No, God says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. By the way, that doesn't mean you're not saved. That just means you're not loving God like you ought to right then. The love of the Father is not in you like it ought to be when you're loving the things of this world. There's a movement nowadays to call people who don't even believe in salvation by grace, to call them brothers. And say, yeah, brother so-and-so, come up on the platform with us at this area-wide meeting. And we'll have an evangelist in. And we'll have these churches that don't even teach salvation by the Bible. They teach salvation by being good, by doing these things, you can get to heaven. But we'll call him a brother. See, these are dangerous doctrinal conditions that show the church needs revival. Not only the doctrinal condition, but the spiritual condition of the world, of the church. Worldliness has crept into the church. We used to be worried about the world being worldly and wicked. Now we're worried about the churches becoming worldly and wicked. Almost anything goes in churches nowadays. They'll bring in rock music. They'll bring in dancers. Almost anything goes nowadays in our churches. Worldliness is a lot of times shown by being entertainment-oriented. So many churches today are entertainment-oriented. You know, come and entertain me. Now, it's not wrong to have fellowship and fun, okay? We're going to go roller skating on Saturday. It's not wrong to have fellowship and fun. The atmosphere is going to be right. That rink is going to be rented out to Community Baptist Church, and our church will join them, and we'll play the right kind of music, you know, not worldly rock music. So it'll be fine. But you know, why is it that it's easier to get people to come to a ball game than to a prayer meeting? Why is it? It's because of the spiritual condition of the church. We're so entertainment-oriented. Materialism has taken over. The desire to make money is stronger than the desire to win souls. Materialism's taken over. Prayerlessness is taking over. Bible neglect. Many Christians spend more time, Torrey says in his book, with magazines and newspapers than they do with their Bible. The lack of missions giving is another sign of the spiritual condition of the church. Disregard for the Lord's Day. Well, you know, I went Sunday morning, but that's good enough. I'm not going to show up Sunday night. I got to watch football, you know. Well, wait a second. Disregard for the Lord's Day. Let's be faithful to Him. Now, I watched some football this afternoon, but I didn't let it interfere with what the Lord wanted to do today. Listen to what Torrey said in 1900. The young man or woman who does not believe in dancing with its rank immodesties, in the card table with its drift toward gambling, and in the theater with its ever-increasing appeal to lewdness, is counted an old fogey. And that was back in 1900, worldliness in the church. And it's true today. We need revival. Let's also see the condition of the world. The condition of the world. As we look throughout history and compare to today, it seems there are few conversions today. Few people getting saved, receiving Christ as Savior. We need revival. There's little conviction of sin in our world today. Sin is regarded as no big deal, even considered funny. You know, many of the TV shows that are comedies are simply poking fun at sinful things. And it's considered humor instead of considered as sin against a holy God. There's widespread unbelief in our world today. Unbelief is considered to be intelligent, more intelligent than somebody who believes. And we've got things totally backwards. And of course, that unbelief has led to wicked immorality in our day. Torrey mentioned some specifics for his day. Nowadays, you know, the filth on TV, the wicked introduction to the on the TV to some of those football games. Now, if you're going to watch football, fine, but you don't have to watch the dancing cheerleaders that come on before the game comes on. The wickedness of shows like The Bachelor or Desperate Housewives. You know, those things just show the wicked immorality of our day. Why does the world produce shows like that? Because they're popular. Because that's what everybody wants to see. And there's that fleshly desire in our world today. We've got men and women living in adultery. It's hard to find now a family that's normal, where you got a husband, a wife, and kids. It's hard to find. And it's sad. It shouldn't be that way. Let's determine, young people, that you're going to have a godly family, that you're going to find the person God wants you to marry, and you're going to marry him and stay married for life, and you're going to raise your kids in the things of the Lord. And if the Lord didn't allow some of you older folks to have that privilege, well, just move on from that, from where you are, and say, God, from here on out, I'm going to please you as best I can with family life. But, you know, nowadays in our world, it's just a common thing for people to be living together, and they don't even think it's wrong. They don't even think it's wrong to be living together without being married. We've got to pray for God to send revival. Without a widespread revival, we will see the dissolving of our godly churches, the dissolving of family and home as we know it, and I really believe the dissolving of our nation if God doesn't send widespread revival. Revival from the Lord is the only cure. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, the election's coming. If we could just elect the right guys and get them in office, we've seen that that doesn't work. Over the last, you know, 15 or 20 years, we've elected some good guys, some guys that claim to be saved, born-again Christians, and it's been good to have them in office, but it hasn't turned America around, has it? The hope for America is Christians getting revived, and then souls being saved because of that. And the more, you know, you say, well, if we could just get people to stop aborting babies. Well, did you ever try to convince somebody about abortion? It's almost impossible to convince somebody about it. But, you know, if that person will trust Christ as Savior, and the Lord comes into their life and become a new person on the inside, all of a sudden, They're against abortion. You see, it happened because they received Christ as Savior. The real answer is reaching people with the gospel, and revival is the cure. So what shall we do about it? Pray. Pray. Take up the psalmist's prayer. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Pray that prayer. Put in your own words if you like. Lord, won't you revive us so we can rejoice again? Won't you revive our Christians so we can have the joy, have your joy in our lives again? Lord, won't you revive Bethel Baptist Church so we can rejoice in the things of the Lord? Wilt thou not revive us again? Take up Ezekiel's prayer in Ezekiel 37:9. He said, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Wouldn't that be a good prayer? Lord, won't you breathe upon us so we can live again? Just like in Ezekiel's days, them bones, dry bones, you know that song? And God breathed upon the bones, and the bones came back to life. It was an object lesson to Israel and a lesson for us. God can take the worst of situations. He can turn things around. But we got to pray like Ezekiel did. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain that they may live. Or take up Isaiah's prayer. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. I prayed that prayer some when I pray for revival. I say, Lord, come down. Oh, that thou wouldest come down. Rend the heavens. In other words, tear open heaven and make some room for you to come down, God. Come down in power. Now, we know God's present everywhere. He's with us. But when we say, come down, we're saying, Lord, come in power. Show your power. Revive your people. Save the lost. Tori said, shall we not pray and pray and pray till the Spirit comes and God revives His people? Let's pray together. Father, I ask that tonight we will see the need for general revival and that it will stir us to prayer. Lord, we've had so many lessons the last couple weeks about prayer and how to pray. And yet, Lord, in some cases it may be that our hearts are still cold. Lord, stir us. Help us to see the condition of our churches, the condition of our world, the condition of spiritual leaders across America, and, Lord, perhaps even the condition of our own hearts. And stir us, Lord, to seek your face in revival. Folks at Bethel Baptist Church, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, perhaps tonight the Lord stirred your heart and you'd have to be honest and say, you know what, preacher, I need personal revival. Sure, I'd like to see God spend widespread revival, but if He does, it probably needs to start with me. And I've got some things that I need to settle. Folks, you're not going to have to tell me what they are, but you need to tell God what they are. You confess them to the Lord and get right. And I want to pray for you that the Lord will help you to do it. Who would say, Pastor Needler, pray for me. I've got some areas where I believe the Lord's spoken to my heart and I need personal revival. Slip up your hand. I won't call your name or embarrass you, but I'll pray for you. I need some personal revival. Amen. Put it right back down. Amen. Any others? You didn't raise it a second ago, but you'll raise it now. I need personal revival. Preacher, pray for me. My prayers aren't magic. They're just as good as yours, but I will pray for you. I will pray for you. And then I wonder, perhaps you've been here week after week after week, but the truth is you don't need revival, you need vival. You need to be saved. And perhaps you've heard it preached, maybe this week it's getting through, and you say, you know what? I'm not sure I've received Jesus as my Savior. I'm not positive I'm on my way to heaven, but if I could be, I'd like to be. Don't call my name or embarrass me, preacher, but pray for me. If that's you, would you slip your hand up? I'm not sure I'm saved, but I'd like to be. Just put it up and put it right back down. Amen. Father, I pray for the hands that have been lifted today. They represent hearts, hearts of your people who want to be revived and right with you. Lord, I pray that we would do business with you during this time of invitation, that we would be willing to humble ourselves before you and get grace to help in time of need. Lord, that pride would not stand in the way, that we would get right about the things that you've talked to us about in our hearts, and that we would go out of this building tonight living in a state of personal revival. Lord, if you would do that for us tonight, I believe we could see revival in a widespread way across our church, and that all these results of revival would follow, with the lost seeing that you're real and wanting to be saved, and with the condition of the spirituality of our church being exactly what you want it to be. Lord, revive us again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. In just a moment, the piano will begin to play. That's all right. Just stay. My wife is still taking care of the toddlers, so we'll just sing, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." But let's do this. If the Lord's spoken to your heart, instead of singing, make your way to the front row or kneel by the platform here and just have a time with the Lord. And maybe have a seat on the front row if it's hard to kneel. And just say, "Lord, I got to get some things straightened out." And have a time with the Lord. If you want some help, I'll turn off my microphone. You mention it to me, and somebody can pray with you. But perhaps you can just do business between you and God during this time of invitation. All right, let's sing it together. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided. Some would like to come and say, "Lord, I believe I'm living in a state of revival, but my heart's burdened. I see the families around town. I see the condition of our nation. Lord, I want you to revive us again." And perhaps during this second verse, some would like to come and just pour out their heart to God for revival. I believe I'd like to do that. Josh, would you come and just lead this next verse? Though no one join me, still I will follow. I'll hand you the mic here. But perhaps someone would like to join me in having just a special prayer time for God to send that widespread revival. Though no one join me.
Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Let me encourage you to ask God to stir your heart. Say, "God, I want to be burdened for revival. I want to have a heart like you must have." Lord, as you look down and see the condition of our world and of Christianity today, Lord, I want to have a heart like yours. Let me encourage you to perhaps tonight go home and read Tori's chapter, The Need for General Revival. I believe it's chapter 10 or chapter 11. And read through that chapter and see if God will stir your heart and just give you that vision and that burden. I believe if we'll get serious about asking God to do some great things, that He'll come through. Because it's got to be His will for Christians to be revived and for the lost to be saved. He says that He wills that none perish, but all come to repentance. So, you know, we can pray for sicknesses to be better and things like that, and we don't always know if that's God's will. But when we pray for revival and for the lost to be saved, we know we're asking for things that God wants to do. So let's besiege the throne of God this week, and let's make prayer a special time. You know, we've been studying for weeks how to pray. Wouldn't it be a shame if we learned how to pray, but then we didn't do it? So let me encourage you to make this week a special time where we spend extra time with the Lord, especially about the need for general revival. All right, let's close in prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for the challenge from Psalm 85:6 and Psalm 119. and also for the way that Tory put it in his book that helped us to understand this lesson, especially tonight. Lord, I ask that the burden that many of us feel here tonight would continue, and that we would seek your face. You said that if your people, which are called by your name, would humble themselves and pray and seek your face and turn from our wicked ways, then you would hear from heaven, forgive our sin, and heal our land. Certainly, Lord, we pray for that healing to take place in America. We pray that you'd start the work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you are dismissed.